What a beautiful day we have out there today. Winter's coming. I said to say that just for fun. I'm sorry. But what a glorious day. What a great God we have. Turn, if you would, today to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. The name of the message today is Christ, the Power and Wisdom of God. Christ, the Power and Wisdom of God. Our text will be found in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Word of God proclaims that Christ is both the power and wisdom of God. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now let's read the context, though, of this wonderful verse. We'll start at verse 18, when we'll read to the end of the chapter, which will be verse 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now to the world, the preaching of the cross is absolute foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What a contrast right there before us, beloved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where are all these wise men from ages gone? They perished in their sins, beloved. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that which man calls utter foolishness, God uses to save his people. Oh my. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. There it is. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, and that calling there is an effectual calling, an invincible calling by the Holy Spirit of God. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things, and that just means common. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what we do. We glory in the Lord for the wonderful things that he's done for us. So let's look at verse 24 again here of this chapter. where it's proclaimed that Christ is both the power and wisdom of God. But unto them which are called, so God's people, the elect, those who are effectually called by the Holy Spirit of God, those who hear the voice of the shepherd through the preaching of the word, those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God and granted faith and repentance to believe upon Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what he is to us. He is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. And this text brings forth that Christ is both. He is both power and the wisdom of God. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. This ties right in with Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, in the prophecy of the Messiah, when he is proclaimed as the mighty God. The mighty God has all power, and the mighty God has all wisdom. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, so he has all authority, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Look at this, the mighty God. The mighty God. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No one will thwart his command. No one will thwart his government. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So note it says, the mighty God. Christ is the mighty God. He has all power, beloved, and he has all wisdom. He is the mighty God. Let's go back to our text there again, too. And Paul here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's bringing forth one answer to both objections by the Jews and the Greeks. Now, we know from our reading there that the Jews required a sign. What comes with a sign? What comes with a sign is power. Power comes with a sign. And then the Greeks sought after wisdom. So with one answer, with one person, Paul is bringing forth the one answer to both objections by the Jews and the Greeks. If you met a Jew who believed not on Christ in the apostles' day, he said, "I cannot believe because I want a sign." And if you met a Greek, he said, "I will not believe because I want a philosophic system, one that's full of wisdom." Now, says the apostle, both these objections are unsound and unreasonable because they both bring... What do both those objections bring forth? Both those objections bring forth a heart of unbelief. That's really the root problem. And that's still the root problem today. A heart of unbelief. Man has a heart of unbelief. Man is at enmity with God in our natural state. We have a heart of unbelief. That's how we're born, dead in trespasses and sins. So the Jews require a sign. And a sign would come with power. And yet here's the Lord, right? Doing all these miracles. Doing all these miracles. Manifesting his deity. Manifesting the power that he has. And they do not believe. And they do not believe. His power was sufficiently, abundantly manifested, wasn't it? And then the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, and yet... Yet here is the one who is the wisdom of God incarnate. And they reject him. And they reject him. Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the one who is of profound wisdom. One who is so full of wisdom that even the man with the most gigantic intellect would be drowned in studying about him. And the wondrous gospel is no shallow gospel. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ is no shallow gospel. It's a deep ocean, beloved. It's an ocean of mercy, and it's an ocean of grace. It's vast and deep, and it passes understanding. How could God have a mercy on me? The believer says. So the objection of both the Jew and the Greek is absolutely unfounded. Because Christ alone is the power and wisdom of God. And God's gospel is the one which manifests the infinite wisdom of God. And we who believe, we have the honor, the privilege. I don't have to say, I have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. Is it so with you? We get to read it, don't we? We get to open it up and study the Word of God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us the power of who Christ is, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And it's Christ and Christ alone. So let us consider Christ personally as the power of God. He's the God-man. Let's first of all consider the power of God. Christ is the power of God. He's the power of God from all eternity, beloved. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this is brought forth so clearly because it is He who created all things. Look at this marvelous statement in John chapter 1. The Word of God. And we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's a very plain statement, isn't it? Very clear. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at this. All things were made by Him. Beloved, He has all power. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And we know later on in the chapter it says, the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, beloved. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Note there in verse 3, all things were made by Him, the Word. He made the world and all things in it. Therefore, this manifests His almighty power. It manifests His almighty power. God alone has all power. And was it not manifested when He created the heavens and the earth? Did God not manifest His power when He created the heavens and the earth? And beloved, we create things out of something. He created it out of nothing. He spoke it and it was so. That's power. That's power like none of us ever have or will ever have. He's God. And He's God alone. So I ask you to consider then, is not Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God? Let us consider Christ as both God and man, that He, again, is the power of God. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. When He came to earth, He gave abundant proofs of His power. He worked many miracles. He raised the dead. He stilled the seas. He walked upon water. He fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and some fishes. Look at this in Matthew 8. Was His power not manifested? Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, as much that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That's a great statement right there, isn't it? That's a cry of a sinner, isn't it? I love that. Lord, save us or we perish. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Look at this. Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He said, be still. It was like glass. You ever see a lake in the morning when there's like no wind, and it's like glass? So the commentators say it was this huge tempest, this huge storm. And then he speaks the words and it's like glass. That's power, beloved. He's the power of God. And he manifested this power while he was here on this earth. He manifested his deity. And look at this. And would not this be us? But the man marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Is that, wouldn't we not say that? Oh my goodness, who is this? Who is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Now we say stop to the wind, it don't do nothing. We have no power. We have no power at all. But he just speaks the words and it's calm. Oh, my beloved. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I remember a preacher saying one time he put this to test. He went to a grave site and he sat in front of this grave, an old grave from the 1800s, and he said, if you come out of there, you can marry my daughter. Right? And nothing happened, right? Of course, nothing happened. But look at this here. It's manifested the power of God here in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look at this. In verses 38 to 44. The power of God is manifested. The deity of God, of Christ, is manifested right before them. John 11, verses 38 to 44. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And this is, of course, Lazarus' tomb. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Like, he is graveyard dead. Right? He's dead. There's no life. There's no life in him. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now remember, this is the same one who spoke to the seas and it became calm. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now remember, Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And just with a command, the Lord says, again, the same one who stilled the seas, says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And I remember a preacher saying one time, the reason he didn't say come forth, because every grave would have split open. Right? But note, he said, Lazarus. And note this too. Now think, I want us to think about this too. This is such a picture too of how we are before the Lord saves us, right? We're dead. We're graveyard dead in trespasses and sins. And what does the Lord do through the preaching of the gospel? He calls our name, doesn't he? He says, Newell, come forth. He says, Nancy, come forth. And we come forth. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. By the power of God, we arise from the dead. And I'm talking spiritually, of course. Well, one day we will go forth to be with the Lord too, though, in glory. But he calls us from our spiritual deadness to life. What a picture we have here of effectual calling. And did Lazarus say, you know what? No, I'm going to sit here. And he's dead. He can't. He doesn't have the ability to come out on his own, does he? No. He doesn't have the ability to resist. That call is effectual, beloved. And it comes with power. Because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when he says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus coming out of that grave, beloved. And when he called us from our spiritual deadness, we came flying out of that grave, didn't we? And we ran right to Christ. We ran right to Christ. Right to him. Oh my. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And I like what Brother Norm brings this out. the grave clothes on us. We have grave clothes, and after the Lord saves us, we can't do this and we can't do that, right? And we're all, right? And some of us who come out of religion, we got these religious grave clothes all over us. And the preacher preaches the gospel, and these clothes just fall off. They fall off. Oh, we're free in Christ. What freedom the believer has in Christ Jesus our Lord. And did not Christ here display that he has all power? Did he not display right here before us that he is the power of God and the wisdom of God? It's right on display here. I ask you to consider then, is Christ not the power of God and the wisdom of God? And then let us consider, Christ is both God and man, that he is the power of God when he died upon Calvary's tree. When he died upon Calvary's tree. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. What power was on display at Calvary's cross? Oh, beloved, what power was on display when the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore the sins of his people and satisfied the demands of the law and justice in their place. Now, therefore, he must have been God, as only the sinless, spotless Lamb, only the just one could die for the unjust. Only God incarnate in the flesh could pay for the sins of all the elect of all the ages. And look at here in Luke 23, verses 44 to 47. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. There was a sudden eclipse when there should never have been an eclipse. Remember, the other part of the world's already in darkness, right? Because that's normal nighttime for them. But all of a sudden, when it should have been light, it's dark. And the sun was darkened. Look at this. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, and the centurion's a man of power to himself, but not just a man who's in leadership role. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In his weakness, the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Beloved, it was rent in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. From top to bottom, that veil was rent, which meant accesses into the Holy of Holies was now through Christ and Christ alone. Was not his power on display? Turn, if you would, over to Matthew 27. We'll look again at another portion of this. Was not his power on display? Was not his power as deity? As he is the Christ, the power and wisdom of God, was it not demonstrated? And it was demonstrated when he rose from the grave too by his almighty power. And he takes the saints also to glory all by his almighty power. Look at this in Matthew 27, verse 51 to 54. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. What power. What power is on display even at the death of our Savior? And remember this. He willingly gave up his life. He willingly gave up the ghost. He cried, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. I ask you to consider then, is not Christ the power of God and the wisdom? Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Beloved, Christ is even right now the power of God, for he sitteth at the right hand of God. He is the power of God. He has the reins of providence in His hands. And He is the sovereign head of the church, the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven, earth, death, and hell. And in Revelation chapter 1, He has absolute power. And it is Christ Himself who speaks this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now that is the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end of the Greek alphabet. And He is everything in between too, beloved. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He has all power, beloved. See, He had all power before He came to this earth. He had all power when He was on this earth. And beloved, He has all power right now in glory. He is the Almighty. And then look at down verse 17 and 18. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, and here's those words again I spoke of a couple weeks ago, fear not. Oh, those two words. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has all power, beloved. All power. Think upon this, beloved, and let it sink deep into your soul. Deep into the depths of your soul. The forgiveness of our sins is all based upon the one who is here spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and who has all power. All power. Not one of the elect of God could ever pay for one of our sins. One of our sins. Yet He who is the wisdom and the power of God has paid all that God has demanded for every one of your sins as a blood-bought believer. Every one of my sins as a blood-bought believer. Every one of them. Everything that God demanded for our sins is paid in full. What power, what wisdom God displayed in redeeming His people from our sins. What wisdom, what power was on display when the Lord Jesus Christ, by His work, by His life, and by His death, the one who is the power and the wisdom of God redeemed us and saved us from our sins. And we know for a fact that God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ because Christ rose from the dead for our justification, beloved. Now let us consider how Christ is the wisdom of God. Let's read in our text again. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God displayed His wisdom, beloved, when He planned the way of salvation. And Christ, who is the wisdom of God, is the only way of salvation. There is no other way but through Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God. John the Baptist proclaimed this wonderful statement, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him dying on Calvary's cross." Turn, if you would, to Revelation 13, 8. Revelation chapter 13, 8. We see here that the Scriptures proclaim that Christ is the Lamb. John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist proclaimed that. And John in the Revelation, he writes this and proclaims that Christ is the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world, beloved. Look at this, Revelation 13:8. And what wisdom is on display in God planning salvation before the foundation of the world, to save His people from their sins. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell on the upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want to key on these words here. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What wisdom went into this planning of salvation of God's elect in and through Christ and Christ alone? Beloved, our Lord knows the end from the beginning, so that the things which are to happen in the universe in the most distant future are to God as facts already accomplished. Now think of that. He knows the end from the beginning. So things that are in the future, he sees them as facts already accomplished. What comfort this can bring the believer. What comfort the sheep of God can receive in this wonderful truth. The one who knows the end from the beginning, the one whose intelligence is infinite, the one whose wisdom knows no bounds, is the one who planned, purposed, and executed the salvation of his people in Christ from eternity. And beloved of God, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. They cannot be thwarted. They cannot be defeated. That which he has purposed will come to pass. And what security the believer has in Christ, eh? Because he said, I'll not lose one of them. Oh my. Oh my. Now redemption is no afterthought. After man fell in the garden, it's no afterthought, beloved. It's no afterthought in the purpose of God. Because our text here in Revelation 13:8 says that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Again, what wisdom is on display here? What wisdom? That he who is called the wisdom of God is the Lamb slain in the purpose of God from eternity. And note here in Revelation, the title given to the Savior, he's called the Lamb. What did John say again? Behold, the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb here. And what an appropriate title. Since a lamb is looked upon as an emblem of innocence, gentleness, submission, all qualities in which the blessed Redeemer was preeminent and fairer than all the children of men. And note, consider the slaughter of the lamb. He's the lamb slain. He's the lamb slain. The slaughtered lamb was a prominent element in the Jewish sacrifices and one that pictured in type the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, whose obedience and death in the place of his people at Calvary's cross secured the salvation of them. How? By the shedding of his precious blood. Let us never forget what Paul penned. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is the Lamb slain. He's God's Passover Lamb for his people. And when God sees the blood, what does he do? I'll pass over you. No wrath, no judgment. Oh my. Christ was slain in the purpose of God and set forth as the only Redeemer of the elect from eternity. And it is God himself, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And who John proclaimed to be the Lamb of God. Note in that text in Revelation 13, note the date of this wondrous transaction. Christ is the Lamb slain, what? From the foundation of the world. That's before any of us was born. That's before there was anything. Before there was angels. Before there was any worlds. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I ask you to consider the wisdom of God on display in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called both the power and wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that's on display in the planning of salvation from eternity. Now let us consider that God displayed his wisdom when he built the heavens and the earth, when he just spoke it into existence. He just spoke it into existence. What wisdom was on display? All the things that we see and that we don't see, the Word of God spoke into existence. And we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so truly Christ is the wisdom of God. Here's a wonderful quote on the wisdom of God in planning salvation and how this planet was formed for this special purpose. I really like this little quote. Our planet was formed for the special purpose of becoming the theater of God's redemptive love to man. Small in bulk as our planet is compared with that of other orbs that roll in splendor under the eye of God, it has a grand moral distinction. Its dust formed, its fruit fed the body of the Son of God. Here he lived, labored, suffered, and was buried, and here his grand work of redemption was carried out. My, what wisdom is on display. The great things that he did, creating the angels, the stars, the worlds around us, and the wondrous universe itself are all proofs of his infinite wisdom. In all proofs of his power. He made the world and all things in it. And he is the one who holds all the molecules in place. And he keeps everything together. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look around at the wonders of this world. The Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls. Look at the Amazon rainforest. The beauty of the mountain ranges all around the world. Look at the vast oceans teeming with various forms of life. The Great Lakes right here around us. The largest freshwater deposit in the world. Look at the delicate flower in your garden. See the intricacy of its design. All around us are countless proofs of the wisdom of God. Tom told me a long time ago about looking at a beehive. You can see the intelligent design right within the hive. Is not the wisdom of God on display right there too? It's amazing. Look at this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, even the things we don't see. He keeps them all, and they were created by him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And look at this. And he is before all things, so he has all the preeminence, and by him all things consist. The only reason you breathe today, and I breathe, is because God's willed it. And the day that he wills for us to breathe our last breath, we're not breathing another breath. Not another one. My goodness. Now let us consider that when the Word became a man, he gave proofs of his wisdom. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. When the Word became flesh, he gave proofs of his wisdom. He gave proofs that he is the wisdom of God. Look at this in Luke chapter 2. In his childhood, beloved, he astonished the doctors by asking questions. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. He gave proofs of his wisdom. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They took off home and he didn't even know they left him behind. This is all part of the plan and purpose of God, beloved. It's not by chance. We don't believe in chance or luck or anything like that. It's not lucky that he didn't get taken away. No, no. This is all planned by the purpose. This is God incarnate in the flesh. And he's only 12 here, but look at this. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they went a whole day. And where is he? And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. Where is he? He's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And remember, he's only 12. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's manifesting, even at a young age, that he is the wisdom of God, beloved. These teachers were astonished at his understanding. And note, he's in the temple. Oh my. Now, when he was an adult, he confounded the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians. Look at John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46. John chapter 7. I'm going to read a little further up. We'll read at verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go? What shall we not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" Verse 36. "What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet." This is the Messiah. "Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of the Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Look at this. "Then came the officers to the chief priests, the priests and Pharisees, and said unto them, 'Why have ye not bought him?'" So the chief priests and the Pharisees said, Why didn't you bring him with you? Look at this. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees." And I can just see this answer. The officer answered, "Never a man spake like this. I never heard a man speak like this. Never." So he was manifesting his wisdom, that he was the wisdom of God right before them. Now let's consider that Christ displays his wisdom in bringing many sons to glory. He's our advocate before the throne of God. He reigns. The government is in his hands. And we have abundant proofs that he is the wisdom of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, and we're close. I'll just say a little bit more after this, and then we're close. 1 John chapter 2. He displays his wisdom in bringing many sons to glory. And he is our advocate right now upon the throne. He rules and reigns. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and we do, don't we? But look at this wonderful statement. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's my advocate. Is he yours? My advocate is Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Is he yours? He's my propitiation. Look what it says next. "And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For for the sins of all the elect of all the ages. He's the propitiation. He's appeased God's wrath. Is it so for you? I pray that if it isn't, that God would make it so. That He grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power and wisdom of God. And we are brought to glory. We who believe are brought to glory by the power of God and God alone. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And now He reigns in glory above, beloved. He reigns in glory above. And let us never forget that He who controls and watches over all things is He who keeps us. No matter what comes our way, He's the one who keeps us. And He will bring us home to glory. He will. He'll not lose one of us. Not lose one of His sheep. And even those sheep out there who are lost, we don't know who they are, He will bring them to Himself. And He will bring them to glory. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the wisdom and or the power and wisdom of God. Truly Paul brings forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. This shows again the wisdom of God. And our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. This salvation begins with Christ in eternity, begins with the Word being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it ends with the blood-bought saints of God praising Him in heaven for eternity, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb, the Lamb." The Lamb. Remember John? "Behold the Lamb of God. Look to Him and live." Right? He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God's people will sing in glory, "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb. And we're seeing that for eternity. What wisdom is on display? What power is required for this to be so? For us to be, the unjust to be made holy. May the Lord Jesus Christ comfort His blood-bought people with this wonderful message of grace. Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the opportunity to be able to gather together. Oh Lord, we who are Your people are a needy people. And I pray that the message would strengthen us and give us, help us to lean more and more upon Thee, O Lord. You alone are our hope. You alone are the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You alone are our salvation, and You alone, we have had revealed to us, are the power and the wisdom of God. We praise Thee and we thank Thee for Your mercy to us and bestowing Your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.